Well, a number of weeks back, I started a Sunday evening series on four different commissions in the New Testament. And let me just talk to you again for refreshing your memory about what a commission is. A commission is a charge, an order, or a mandate given with authority to carry out the task. Now, the most common commission that we're associated with, that we know about in the Bible, is called the Great Commission. So just by way of a refresher, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and in verses 19 and 20, though you'd find it as well as in Mark, and you'd find it in Luke, and so on. But in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we have a commission. God has given us a mandate. God has given us an order. It's not if you want to do it. It's you are to do it. He's given us an order, a mandate, with the authority to carry out the task. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they received the power to carry out the commission. And turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, today, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, immediately the Holy Spirit comes in to indwell us. Amen? And part of that Holy Spirit's ministry is to give us the power to be witnesses unto Him in our own locale. And so, wherever we go, we have the mandate, we have the order, we have the commission to carry out the spreading of the gospel message. Now, one that isn't quite so familiar to us is the commission to the Pharisees. Again, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, 9 through 13, and we saw this. The commission to the Pharisees, and Jesus, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he says this, here it is. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. And I focus there on that phrase, go and learn. Jesus Christ quoted that, and that comes from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. But the commission to go and learn. Even though this was specifically given to those religious Pharisees, it is given to us as believers as well by way of application. I know it wasn't given to us, but by way of application, there's other passages in the Scripture that tells us that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? And so, go and learn. All of our lives, the whole of our lives as believers, we'll never know all there is to know about the Word of God, regardless of how many times you read it or how much you study it. Have you ever noted that? As you study and look into God's Word, new things pop out at you regularly. I was listening to Pastor Darrell recently and teaching on Wednesday evenings, and I've gone through the Bible and preached a lot of years, and he hit something from a different angle that I'd never thought about that before. And you know, what a blessing to my soul. A new nugget of truth there that was strictly scriptural, but I hadn't caught that before. We all need to learn in the Word of God. So don't stop studying and searching the Scriptures. I didn't get to go through them all, but we need to seek to learn from the Word of God. We need to value the truth of the Word of God. We need to have the mind to listen to godly wisdom. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 97 through 100, the 119th Psalm, and 97 through 100. David said this, and sometimes it's hard for us when the cares of the world get thrust on our shoulders, but we need to really read this, let it soak in, and ask God to give us this kind of a heart. It says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It says, "Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." It says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Get into the Word of God. Now, a new commission this evening. The commission to the man freed from bondage. Freed from demonic slavery, if you would. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And as we look at Mark chapter 5, I want to begin right away with verse 1. And the commission here for him is go and tell. Go and tell. But let's read about it beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." I want you to note his dwelling place. Here is this man. He's living amongst the dead. And it's very interesting that the Bible says in, I believe it's the book of Proverbs, "All they that hate me love death." And so here he is. He's dwelling in the tombs, and he's a real nutcase. It says, and when in verse 3 it says, "who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." It says, "because that he had often been bound with fetters, and chains, and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." It says, "and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying," and I want you to see this, he is shrieking. He's shrieking. He's yelling. I'm not going to do it, but he's yelling this blood-curdling scream. But not only that, watch. He's crying and cutting himself with stones. It says, "but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." See, even the demons know, because that's what was happening. He was demon-possessed. Even the demons know who Jesus is. Because you know what? One day he is going to be sure that they are all put in the pit. They know that. "And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I have to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" I mean, these demons are smarter than a lot of idiots running around today. They recognized who Jesus was and that he was the Son of Most High God. Let me just tell you something. The demons know the Scripture better than many Christians do. And that's why we need to be exact in our knowledge of the Scripture, because Satan always tries to pervert the Scriptures. And I'm surprised how many times worldly and carnal Christians will come alongside and will try and assist those who want to pervert the Scriptures, and they'll try and give support to pervert those Scriptures when somebody who knows the Scriptures is trying to tell them the truth. And he goes on to say, I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, a bunch of pigs rooting in the field. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And I want you to look what happens when demons come into dumb animals. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. You see, what demons want is death. That's what demons want, is death. In a person or in animals. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil. Now look at this. Look at this. Instead of yelling and shrieking and cutting himself, it says, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now we're getting close here. And they that saw told them how it befell him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. I mean, 2,000 pigs. You lose 2,000 pigs. You got a lot of money in those 2,000 pigs, and those 2,000 pigs are dead. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil, with the devil, prayed him. That means he urged him. He urged him that he might be with him. Why did he urge him to that? Look what he was before. He was under the control of the devil. He was mutilating himself. He wasn't in his right mind. He was running around naked. And now, when he comes into a relationship with Jesus and those demons are taken care of, he's under control. He's sitting. He's clothed and in his right mind. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, now watch this, go home to thy friends. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I just want to tell you something. One of the most powerful witnesses that you can give is your own personal testimony. Certainly lace it with Scripture, but can you imagine? This person was well known that he was possessed, that he was crazy. They tried to restrain him. He couldn't be restrained. And they see this guy who used to run around naked and screaming and cutting himself. And what do? Now they see him clothed and under control and in his right mind. And Jesus said, go tell people who changed your life. Now, perhaps our testimony isn't as dramatic as this. But you know what? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26 actually relates the events that had happened to Paul when he came to know Christ in Acts chapter 9, but we're going to go to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, we see Paul is there, and he's been arrested, and Agrippa said to Festus that I'll hear this man myself. He says, I want to hear Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was well known in there. You'll remember before Paul's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, what was his occupation? He was the head of the Jewish Inquisition. Now, that means the Pharisees would go and they would get Christians and they would drag them out of their house. They would try and get them to turn from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would beat them. And in some cases, they would kill them, because that's what happened to Stephen, one of the first deacons. Paul was consenting unto Stephen's death. He gave his voice. He gave his testimony. And what did they do? They stoned Stephen to death. Stephen had been preaching a powerful message, and they ran on him. They didn't want to hear this. But now here's Paul after he's saved, and he uses the opportunity to share his testimony in 26 verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. In other words, I've got something to tell you. It's going to take a little while. Please listen carefully. Because basically Paul's life's at stake here, okay? It says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known to all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the most exacting concerning the law. Not only did they follow the law, they made up more laws for them to follow. Instead of just following the law of tithing themselves, they would grow herbs in their garden, and they would take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 leaves of mint was theirs, and the 10th mint would be their tithe. I mean, they went, you know, regardless of what the herbs were, they were that exacting. And Paul says, I want you to understand that I was a Pharisee. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. See, he wasn't a Sadducee. You see, the Sadducees, they were the more liberal ones of the day. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life as such. They didn't believe in angels. That's why they were sad, you see. I hope you remember that anyway. But nonetheless, that wasn't the way it was with the Pharisees. And it says in verse 7, unto which promises our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. It says, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? You see, the Pharisees even believed in the resurrection. They just didn't want to attribute the resurrection to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It says, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints, look, he just testifies, he's given his testimony, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, because he had a commission before he was saved, and that was to get rid of this Christian sect, okay? And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And he says in verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I mean, he just persecuted them to the nth degree. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission of, from the chief priests, and here he tells how everything changes for him. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Now that's a bright light. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? I don't suggest it. But that's a bright light. Above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? Look at the answer. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, the resurrected Savior. And be rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now, I believe when Paul goes up into the third heaven, Jesus does some personal teaching. I believe that that's why he's called an apostle born out of due season. It says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin, the inheritance among which are sanctified by faith in him. It says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And so he clearly gives his testimony to King Agrippa. The tragedy is that King Agrippa hears it and he weighs it. And look down at verse 28. And Agrippa said unto Paul, this is a dangerous thing. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I don't know what happened, if anything happened with Agrippa later on in his life, but all I'm saying to you is the commission given to the demoniac who was once a slave to sin and a slave to the devil, God told him to go back and tell people the great things that Jesus Christ had done for him. And this is the prototype for all of us. If I'm not mistaken, Pastor Darrell, do you know, is this the verse that they base the tell ministry on, or is it a different one? Okay. This is the one where it says, go and tell. That's what we have training evangelistic lay leaders, and Irv Johnson picked this verse because we are to go and tell. Boy, maybe we don't have as dramatic of a witness, but I'll tell you what, we were all sinners, and when Jesus Christ came into our life, He saved us from our sins, and now we have an eternal home in heaven, and that's nothing to be ashamed of. Now, that's something that we should regularly include in our testimonies. Tell the great things that the Lord has done for us. Use it. That's a commission that we have. Go and tell. I think that that's very applicable to us to be able to do those things. Tell how that we were enslaved from sin, but Jesus Christ has set us free. So, I just want you to very clearly know that we have something to say to people. People often ask me, well, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Were you a sinner? Yes, we're all sinners. Did Jesus save you? Yes. How did He save you? Well, for this lady tonight, she had a flat tire. And she prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Now, that's a story that's true, and tell it because Jesus Christ can save others when we share our testimonies. I've heard some wonderful testimonies over the years, and a number of years back, I would ask, I think I started out with the deacons, but I'd ask deacons to come up in the morning service, and then some other people come up in the morning service and share with people how they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The stories are all different, but the means is still the same in each and every one. Jesus Christ did it. Nobody ever got up here and said, well, I worked my way to heaven. If they started doing that, I'd be jerking them off there real quick and we'd be having a conference. But the point of the matter is, in the days in which we live, we need to be bold and share our testimonies. If you look, there's several times that Paul shares how he came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And the neat part about it is that shows the power of God. Somebody says, well, yeah, but I was saved when I was just a little kid. My mom told me I was a sinner and I prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, amen! You didn't have to go through all the world. You know, the Apostle Paul never lauded and glorified the sin that he did. He just tells them that he was a sinner saved by grace. He persecuted the church. He tells what he did. But then he tells about how Jesus Christ gloriously saved him. So a commission to you, go and tell. Go and tell. I remember, you can ask my kids, Lynn and I used to rehearse our testimonies over to our children as they were growing up at the supper table. We'd look for opportunities to rehearse how we came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior because our desire was to see them come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior as well. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. If you lived a bad life, you don't have to go into gory graphic details, but you can just tell them, I was a chief sinner, like the Apostle Paul says, and Jesus Christ saved me. And if you don't have that kind of a testimony, I was saved when I was young. God can use every testimony that there is, how you came to know Jesus Christ, whether it's a small one, whether it's a big one. Saturate it with Scripture and let people know that they need Jesus too, and the only way is to call upon His name and be saved. Amen? So I trust that you will do as the demon-possessed demoniac did. He was clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, and Jesus said, go tell what I did for you. Go tell what I did for you. And so whatever your testimony is, go tell what the Lord has done for you. Let's pray.